listening to Rumination Thursday of Law and Gospel on this September the 20th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with us with Rumination Thursday is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
I finally got to listen to you.
Well, yeah, you're so busy with other important things, like, don't you do gambling and stuff like that, I was told?
I gamble. No, I don't go to the casinos.
Oh, yeah, I know. Neither do I. I used to when my grandmother would come to town, and she'd give us each a dollar, and as soon as that was gone, it was gone. So we weren't very long in there. But be that as it may, what have you chosen for us today to talk about?
Well, I took a look at the Heidelberg Disputations again, and I thought Thesis 28 would be a good way to finish out the week.
And the reason we're doing Heidelberg is at the seminary in St. Louis here, Concordia Seminary, they have 2 days, and I think a lot of the lectures are going to be about the Heidelberg, so we're just going to be touching on some higher points. But would you, well, before you read 28, I have to tell you one of the dates I was on some time ago when I was real young before I was married and everything. And it was actually a friend of mine. We had each gone out on a date, and he came back, and I said to him, well, how was the girl? And he says, oh, you wouldn't believe it. She hadn't got any deodorant on, her hair was a mess, her teeth need fixing, the dress was not very good, it was an old dress, she could hardly talk, couldn't have a conversation with her. And so I said, well, what are you going to do? He says, I can hardly wait to go out with her again.
Oh boy, that accurately describes part of the Thesis 28.
Well, it actually is the opposite of Thesis 28. So why don't you read Thesis 28?
Opposite? I don't know if I'd call it opposite. The love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it.
Well, the point I was making is after the description of that woman, how could she be pleasing to anybody? And so for him to say, oh, I can hardly wait to go out with her again, that's the very opposite of what Thesis 28 is saying.
Well, that's the first half or the second half, depending on how you look at the thesis. Don't you often say theology is the art of making distinctions?
Yes, there's no doubt about that. What's your point?
Well, the point being is that from the love of God's point of view, He creates that which is good. It's attracted to him. In other words, the sinner is attractive to him. It's like the lady that's got bad hair, bad breath, bad deodorant. It's not pleasing to him, but to God's point of view, he's attractive.
Now, it isn't our looks or our works that make God see us as attractive. What is it?
He confers the good upon him. He came to call the sinners. He looks for that saving faith.
Yes. In fact, what the text is saying, the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. In other words, what is his creation?
Mankind.
Well, Adam and Eve were not pleasing to God when they sinned.
But his creation is, are you referring to Christ?
Yes, I'm referring to what Christ has done for us.
Well, it goes on to say, this is the love of the cross, born of the cross, which turns its direction where it does not find good, that it may enjoy and may confer upon the bad and needy person. It's the cross of Christ that makes the difference.
Yes, yes. Apart from Christ, no one is pleasing to God.
Hmm. No, and therein lies God's sight. You know, as it says, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. For the reason the love of man avoids sinners and evil persons, from man's perspective, they're going to run away from these things.
Yeah, I gave a little story in the sermons I did recently. I want to share it here. I kind of make it up. I got it from something that really happened, but I changed some details. But there was a rich man and a poor man. The poor man really hated the rich man. They lived beside each other. The rich man had a nice house, nice car, nice yard, and lots of riches. And the poor man was just envious, and he did not like the rich man, particularly since the rich man had a big tree, and a lot of times the leaves would fall in the poor man's yard. Well, one day, the poor man is in his car in the garage, and he's backing out. He looks in his rearview mirror, and he sees this rich man jumping up and down, waving his arms. And he thinks, what does he want now? So he stops his car. He gets out of the car, goes to the back where the rich man is, says, what do you want? And all the rich man does is he points to the ground, and there, right behind the car, is the three-year-old son of the poor man who almost ran over his son. And here the rich man was waving and warning him. The next hour, the poor man is over at the rich man's house raking his leaves. His whole attitude toward the rich man changes because of what he did. And I said in the sermon that Jesus not only pushed us out of the way of the car, but then he lay down and he got run over by the devil, which is the cross.
And it makes all the difference when you look at it. It's, I looked at some of the parables the test is out, and I think it says the same thing. You know, the parable of the field with the treasure in it?
Yes.
The man sells it. Sells everything that he has to own that field so that he could have the treasure. Isn't it the same way with the love of God?
Yes, and when you take a look at the word treasure there, in the Old Testament, that word refers to Israel. That Jesus sold everything in order to buy Israel back. And look at the parable of the lost sheep. The lost sheep did nothing. But the shepherd went out, found it, put it on his shoulders, carried it home.
And that's very dynamic because in those days, the shepherd wouldn't pick up a full-grown sheep that's smelly and dirty.
Exactly, exactly. In fact, shepherds weren't even allowed in the temple proper because they were considered to be unclean with their work with sheep. But can you imagine the love the sheep had, therefore, for the shepherd?
Sure. Well, the shepherd... What's one of the famous shepherds in the Old Testament was David, who slows a bear and a lion.
Yes, and to protect the shepherd. And then, of course, Goliath with just kind of a, it wasn't really a slingshot, but close to it.
Close to it.
Yeah, I'm always corrected when I say slingshot, and then it was a different weapon. But be that as it may. The fact of the matter is, the way we get people to have faith is not by telling them to have faith. You'd have to change all the parables. Like, for example, the lost sheep. The lost sheep was, you know, there. He was kind of lost, and he decided to go look for the shepherd. And then he saw the shepherd, and he ran up to him and jumped up on his shoulders, and the shepherd took him home. It's a totally different understanding. And yet that's what a lot of people say. You need to invite Christ into your life. You need to run to him. You need to find him. And in fact, there was a 1973, we participated in that, although it wasn't Lutheran, but it was I Found Him was the title. And I wrote the people, and I said, we'd love to use it. Can we change some of the material? They said, oh, that's fine. And I changed it to, He Found You. They found out about it, and they weren't happy at all.
But that's the difference. The love of God finds us, not us finding God.
Yeah, just anybody can think about who they married. And I doubt very much whether they even wanted to go out on a date with someone who did not appear attractive to them. And when I say attractive, I don't mean just the looks, but the personality and these kinds of things. That we tend to hang around with people that we're attractive to because they're very much like us, this sort of thing. But in the congregation, and I'm sure you had some of that, we had all kinds of different groups of people with skin color, with nationality, etc., because in Christ there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile.
Right. And that first part of the service is just talks about it in confession and absolution. We confess that we are poor, miserable sinners before God.
Yes. That we are unattractive to God, and the way He makes us attractive is by giving us the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and a bunch of blessings.
In fact, that's, you know, from God's point of view, He looks down and He sees us as attractive people because we wear those robes of righteousness.
That He dressed us in.
Right.
Yeah, it's kind of like the prodigal son. He comes back stinking like, what, pigs that he had been feeding, and immediately the father puts on him the best robe, which is the father's robe before he takes a shower.
Mm.
And that's what makes him attractive.
Right. You had mentioned to me over the phone earlier about Kavanaugh, that it somehow this fits in, and I was kind of... Well, how does it fit in?
Well, we're not going to get into politics on this program, so
okay.
Because everybody's got different views. And let's say we said stuff about that and people disagreed with us, then they're not going to listen to our theology.
Okay.
So when's the last time in the sermon you brought in politics?
Abortion.
Well, I don't consider that politics. That's morality.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, from politics, and none, because I said they're intelligent enough to figure out what's going on.
No, they're not. No,
I think so.
No, well, half the country doesn't disagrees with the other half. So that shows if there's anything you learn in theology, a person's background and his present philosophy changes his view on everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really difficult. Like, if you don't believe, getting back to theology, if you don't really believe what God says about himself, it's impossible for the Bible to make sense to anybody. They may agree with all the historical events in the Bible, but they have no understanding, as did the Pharisees who were unbelievers. They were totally lost that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything.
Well, would you be saying then that man's intellect is clouded by original sin?
Absolutely. Most of us think with our old Adam, and that's how I do all my questions for sermons. I address it to the old Adam, so 90% of the people will give the wrong answer.
Mm-hmm.
Like last Sunday and last night when I was preaching, the question was, is not the purpose of going to church to learn more about Jesus and his actions while he was here on earth? Would anyone disagree with that? And nobody disagreed with that, which was wrong. Isaiah 35, the reason that church exists is to comfort the afflicted. And so what I was moving towards is you just don't want an intellectual sermon. You want a sermon making use of the distinctions between law and gospel to apply to the people in the pew. And it was about the tongue. James was talking about the tongue. And the point I made is that every one of those people in the pew sinned. According to James, because of their use of the tongue. And the way I did that, you've already mentioned it, Wes, the distinctions of theology. I said, you can not only sin by the tongue, by thought, word, or deed, but we also talk about sins of commission versus sins of
omission.
And here's what I said as an example.
Yeah.
I'm driving Uber, and the passengers find out I'm a pastor. They say, what denomination? I say Lutheran. And they say, we're Roman Catholic. What's the difference between Lutheranism and our church? And I say, I love to tell you, but right now I got to concentrate on the driving. You see? That's a misuse of the tongue by not. And how many times do we not use the tongue properly when we have opportunities to share the message? And so that was the law, that there's nobody in the pews who was properly ever using their tongue.
And hence the good news that there was one who did properly use the tongue.
Excellent.
Christ.
Well said. And he forgave, therefore, those sins, not only of commission, but he also took care of the sins of omission.
Yeah. You mentioned earlier that the Old Testament talked about treasures being Israel. How would you interpret Luke chapter 12? So it is with the man who lays up treasures for himself, but is not rich towards God.
Yeah, that would be like the rich man in Mark 10. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he thought he was okay with God because he had treasure. You know, under Judaism, if you had treasure, if you had land, if you had time to go to the Sabbath worship, then that means you were really being blessed by God. And that's why the disciples are shocked when Jesus says that it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they say, who then can be saved? And then Jesus says that famous, with man it is
impossible.
Yes, but not with God. We are simply not attractive enough to God to get into the kingdom of heaven. So what he does is he makes us attractive by the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and heaven is our home.
And that's the love of God that he's attracted to us. And being attracted to us meant going the way of the cross.
Yes, I'm glad you mentioned that because it reminded me of another thing I've said. I don't know who I borrowed this from, if I did, but I usually, anytime I say something good, it's borrowed. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing you do that makes God love you less.
Hmm.
That's the difference between God's love and human love.
It kind of takes away that whole idea that we can make our churches somehow attractive to an unbeliever. What attracts them is the gospel.
Yes. Yeah, you can make a church very attractive. I remember in inner Chicago, they gave free meals away. They had about 30 people in church, and they went up to 600 a Sunday. But then they ran out of money after about 4 months. And when the meals were no longer available, they dropped down to 40 instead of 30. So they gained 10 people coming. But boy, you can get people to come by doing music that they like to clap and dance to, but it doesn't give, shall we say, honor to God properly.
Right. And I've seen in my lifetime that it took upwards of 2 years to get somebody converted. They kept coming back, asking questions and more questions and seeking answers.
Yeah, I've often said when you and I are talking on the radio, somebody asks a question and we answer it, they don't immediately say, well, I'm going to become Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They need to go to add-on instruction and change it. However, sometimes it does happen. Remember there was this character in the Bible, what was his name, Saul or something like that?
Oh, Saul, Paul, yeah.
And that occurred on the road to Damascus immediately.
Yeah, it was life-changing, but how many of us have that kind of life-changing experience?
Anybody who hears the Word of God.
Mm.
Well, I'll give you an example that you do all the time. It's called Baptism of Infants.
That's right.
Yep.
You would receive Christ there.
Instantaneous faith, and they are now part of the children of God. So it happens more than we think. The thing is, the head gets in the way of what our heart is believing, and that's why you need to come to church, so your head catches up with your heart.
And coming to church really isn't just we've done something good for the week, but we've come to hear word and sacrament. That's where Christ seeks to be found.
That's good. Yeah. We're closer to Christ today than the people and the disciples who knew him. Remember at the resurrection, who was it? Mary thought he was a gardener.
Right. Don't touch me.
Well, that's what the King James says. And for a long time, I was wondering, why didn't he say, don't touch me? What, was she going to be zapped with glory fire or something? But the original Greek doesn't say that. It actually says, stop clinging to me. She's already touching him. She's holding on to him. She doesn't want to lose him again. And why does he say that? Because I must ascend, you know, to the Father. The point I make there is Jesus is now closer to us now that he has ascended than he was to Mary while she was holding on to him. And the best example is, of course, the reception of his true body and blood.
But, and one of your favorites is the road to Emmaus, where he describes through the scriptures these things that must happen.
Yeah, best Bible study in the whole scripture, and who would not want to have heard Jesus going through the Old Testament books? I remember we had certain professors, one of them that could find baptism in many places in the Bible was Dr. Martin Charlemagne.
Wow.
And I always was interested because he knew the words well enough that he would say that that's actually pointing to our baptism. And some professors do have that gift where they can find insights in the Bible that you just don't see when you're reading the English.
A lifetime of studying.
Yes, and I don't understand why pastors haven't realized that. I mean, can you imagine a doctor who's out there for 30 years and he's still doing medicine when he left the school? No. They have to find out about the new medicines and all kinds of things. And why pastors don't realize that is beyond me. Pastors are not CEOs, chief executive officers.
Yep.
They're instead to use the tongue to make you attractive to God.
Right. Bring him the gospel.
Yep. And that's the only way it happens. It doesn't happen through a Bible study where you're just talking about what the Bible has to say. I always say there's two parts to every sermon and Bible study. There's first an accurate representation of what the text says, but that's not the sermon. The sermon is a proper application of the text. I mean, how many people read the Good Samaritan and think it's about loving the neighbor, when in reality, the Good Samaritan is really about nobody can do anything to be saved.
Mm.
It's a totally different, and unless you understand law and gospel, you will always misunderstand the Good Samaritan and many others like that.
You know, I'm still working on that one. I understand where you're coming from, but I always thought it was the neighbor. But I think from the what you're talking about, it makes a lot of sense.
Well, the way to show that is to take Mark 10, the rich man, and Luke 10, the good Samaritan, the lawyer, and put them side by side. They are identical.
Mm.
Yeah, what must I do to be saved? Well, you know the commandments. Oh, I obey them. I love my neighbor. Well, here's one area you don't. And the Mark 10 is better because the conversation continues with Jesus and the disciples where he says, with men, it is impossible. And by the way, it is now impossible to continue.
Oh, my goodness. Too fast.
All right. Looking forward to what you might find for next Thursday. We'll be talking. I'm Tom Baker. That's Wes Reimnitz. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. Maybe you have a question on something we said today. Don't hesitate to phone in. Until then, tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.